Is there much interest today in going to heaven? I think so. A lot of people seem to think they're going to go there. How can you find out what heaven is really like? The Bible speaks about heaven some, but it seems to be in visions. A lot of visions about heaven, a lot of visions about, not a lot of concrete description necessarily, but a lot of visions about how heaven is and what it looks like and what happens there. Jesus made this comment in John chapter 3, verse 13. The only one who has ever gone up to heaven is the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. So the Son of Man is the expert. Son of Man meaning Jesus. He's Son of God, Son of Man. He reflects both sides of that equation, doesn't he? Son of God, Son of Man. And he said he had been there. In fact, he said, he's saying he lived there until he came to earth and then went back. So I guess he's probably one we could ask, what was it like? What is heaven like? He made this statement in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Matthew chapter 4. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, some versions say. He talks about heaven as a kingdom. Now, the kingdom has a king. And when a king rules, it's absolute rule, isn't it? When a king rules, in the traditional ancient meaning of that word king, it didn't mean, they didn't have a legislature and a Supreme Court, any of that. They just, what he said went. What the queen said went. They just ruled. And Jesus says here that the kingdom of heaven, when he began his ministry and began his work, kingdom of heaven is right here. It's beginning. It's here. It's near. It's coming. It's at hand, he says. So why did he call it a kingdom of heaven? And what does that look like? We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6 for a minute here. Isaiah chapter 6, a vision. We're going to look at a couple of visions. Now, visions aren't meant to describe everything. And visions are what they sound like, vision. They saw something, not with the eyeballs and the skull. They saw something with the spiritual eyes that God allowed them to see. In these cases, God would open up something to them and they would see it, but they're seeing it in the spirit. And so when you think about knowing what heaven is like, there's going to be some, let me put it to you this way. Paul one time said, it's not going to be on the screen here, but Paul one time said, he had been up to the third heaven, and he saw things unlawful to speak. In other words, he couldn't describe it to you in human language. So human language is limited. It's sort of limited. It's like looking at a picture of a beautiful beach, and the picture is not quite the same as when you go there. Looking at a picture of a beautiful meal won't really feed you, will it? You have to go eat the meal. Visions of heaven are meant to encourage us and increase our understanding and also to increase our desire to go there, I think. So Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees a vision, and it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said this, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. Well, it's a kingdom, isn't it? Seated on a throne. How did he see that? You can't see that. Looking out here, you have to see that in the heavenly realm. Somebody has to open heaven and let you see it. So he saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe. Evidently, Isaiah here is in the temple area. Just the hem of his garment, this vision he saw of God, the hem of his garment filled up the whole temple. The train of his robe, or the hem of his robe, filled the temple. Above him were seraphs. Each had six wings. A seraph is an angel. And the actual translation of that Hebrew word is, they're on fire. He looks at these beings and they're on fire. They're burnt. The burning ones is what their name really means. And he sees these beings and they're on fire. They had two wings, or six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. I suspect some angels even find it hard to look at God. You know, God, the word says, no man's really ever seen God and lived. So they're covering their faces from the holiness of God, probably. And it says, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." So here's Isaiah seeing this, and he sees these creatures. He sees the throne, and he sees the creatures, sees God, the one sitting on the throne, and all these creatures flying around, angels or burning angels that are on fire, and they're calling out, "Holy, holy." That's a warning. That's a warning in a way. And the warning is, if you're going to approach God, remember he's holy. One man put it this way. He said they're saying it more multiple times because they look at God and they say, "Holy." They can't help it. It comes out. "Holy." And then they see another facet of God, like all the facets in a diamond. They see another facet of God. "Holy." That's holy too. And then "Holy." And they just keep saying it, and they keep saying it. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, verse 4, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined." Isaiah the prophet. He said, "This is it. I'm done. I'm ruined." He thinks he's going to die there, I guess. And he says, "Woe to me," I cried. "I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty, Jehovah Almighty." Look at what he said. I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips. My speech is not holy. God is so holy, and yet my speech is so corrupt. The way I talk, what I talk about and how I say it, and when I talk about other people, and when I talk about God sometimes, and when I talk about my life, and all this corruption comes out of me. And he says, the people around me are the same way. I'm their prophet, but they're the same way, and I'm that way. And this is it. He thought God was calling him to justice, I guess. Do your words matter? Yes. If you believe in a holy God, you have to say, "Lord, help me clean up my act, because I sure let my mouth run away sometimes. I let my mouth run away." Some people do it with profanity. Some people do it with gossip. Some people do it with they shape their whole life by their words, like in the Old Testament when they said, God brought us out here to die. In the book of Numbers, God had brought them out of Egypt to save them and to give them a better land. But they said, "Oh, he brought us out here to die. How are we going to face all these armies out here? We'll all die in the wilderness. We're all going to die out here in this wilderness. Why did he bring us out here? We should choose another leader and go back to Egypt. Go back to slavery." Using their mouth like that. Finally, God, in the book of Numbers, it's around chapter 14, I think, he said, when he heard all that, he said, "I will do to you the very things I heard you say." If you want to talk like that, that's going to shape your life. So Isaiah here said, "I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm in a people of unclean lips." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand. A live coal. Have you ever been burned by a live coal or an ember or something? Sometimes just a little pops out on you from the fireplace and it hurts. Here comes this one of the seraphs, the burning ones, and he got the fire off the altar, and he comes, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and when with it he touched my mouth. Sometimes for God to correct us, you have to walk through a little pain. I don't know if it hurt much or not, but it would scare me if he's coming at me with that thing, and probably did hurt. You got to walk past the pain and say, "I really want God. I really want this holy God. I want to live with him forever because I see the magnificence of where he lives, his kingdom, and he is the King." With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." God got Isaiah's mouth right before he turned him loose as a prophet. All preachers need to hear this, don't we? Before you get turned loose on somebody else, God needs to clean up your mouth sometimes. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who?" Here's God talking now from the throne. Whom shall I send, and who will go for me? And I said, Here am I, send me. He said, Go. God said, Go. Tell these people the good news. No, it's not going to be good news, is it? Tell the people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, he's telling Isaiah. When you tell them this, they're going to get mad at you. They're going to turn. Their hearts are hard. Make the heart of this people callous. Make their ears dull. Close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, turn and be healed. Then I say, for how long, O Lord? This doesn't sound like a popular sermon, does it? What's he supposed to be telling them? He's supposed to be telling them you're not listening. You're not listening. We hear a lot, but how much of it really sinks in? Did your mom ever say that to you? Are you listening to me? Well, you were hearing the sounds, weren't you? Your teacher in the school? You were hearing the sounds, but she said, Are you listening to me? God's saying to Isaiah, get out there and tell them they're not really listening. They're not hearing me. The nation is headed into disaster, Babylonian captivity. Or at this point, it's about to be in the future. So tell them this. How long do I have to do this, Lord? Until the cities lie ruined without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted, and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away, and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaf stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. What's he saying? Disaster. Disaster's coming because they're not listening. Disaster's coming because they're not trying to learn anything. Disaster's coming because they're not soaking it in. Disaster's coming because I'm telling them, I'm warning them, I'm showing them my grace and my love for them, but they're not listening. Well, that was Isaiah's introduction to ministry. And he was a great prophet. He saw lots of visions more than this. What does this vision of the heavenly work say to you? That God is majestic and God is a king. He's the king. Jesus is called in Revelation King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If there's a kingdom of God, then there's a king. And if there's a king and I'm a child of that king, then I'm a part of the royal family, but I'm also under obligation to obey my father, right? My father is the king. My father is the king, so I do what he wishes. Visions of heaven. There's another vision of heaven. You'll see it on the screen there. Ezekiel's vision. Ezekiel chapter 1. Fascinating vision. Ezekiel was another prophet, and Ezekiel had already been through all the captivity, or he was involved in it, in the middle of it. And it says, in the 30th year of the fourth month, this is Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, I was among the exiles by the Kibar River. The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. So he's among the captives in Babylon, Kibar River, and he says, I was there among the exiles. And I saw visions. I'll skip some of this, but you come down to verse 4. I looked and saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning, and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. Heaven is kind of parted a little bit, and he's seeing this movement come toward him. Four living creatures. In appearance, their face was, the form was that of a man, but each of them had four faces. Each of them had four faces and four wings. The legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze under their wings, and their four sides, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings. And their wings touched each other. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man. And on the right side, each had the face of a lion. And on the left, the face of an ox. Also, each had the face of an eagle. Wouldn't want to meet him in a dark alley one night, would you? But Ezekiel's seeing this thing, and they're coming at him. Such were their faces, their wings were spread upward. Each had two wings, one touching the wing of the creature on the other side, and two wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. They're quick. It's amazing to me how many times you look at these pictures of visions and you see fire involved. We think of fire as the lake of fire of hell, but somehow there's some kind of there's one passage that says God dwells in light unapproachable. It's a fiery lit up place, I guess, especially when God decides to come to earth and do something. Now, we're going to talk more about that in a minute. Verse 15, I looked at the living creatures. I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature and its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They were sparkled like chrysolite. And all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome. All four rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved. When the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go. And the wheels would rise along with them because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Verse 22, spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice. Now, awesome. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out one toward the other. Each had two wings covering his body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings like a roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. Oh. The one on the throne is sort of a humanoid-looking being. Wonder what that's got to do with Jesus. Looked like a man, a human being, like us. I'm getting ahead of myself, but did you know there is one of us, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, raised from the dead, glorified, gone back to this place, glorified, sitting on the throne and at the right hand of the Father anyway. And so there is one of us. This is like, he says, it's like, it looked like a human sitting on the throne. One of us, human beings, is now in the Godhead. Isn't that amazing? Father, Son, and Spirit, right? The Trinity, the Godhead. One of us is in that. That's part of our redemption. God didn't want to just correct what Adam did. He wanted to overwhelm it and put us where he wanted us to be. I saw a figure like that of a man. Verse 27, I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up looked like glowing metal. You see this? In a lot of visions, you see this same thing, don't you? As if full of fire, and that from there he looked, from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance. He's going to tell you what this was all about. This is the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down. And I heard the voice of one speaking. Chapter 2 tells you what the voice said. Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. He goes on to describe to Ezekiel what his mission is going to be. Now think about that. Isaiah, and now Ezekiel have caught a glimpse of the heavenly vision, and both times it's about God coming down, interfacing with the earth. And when God interfaces with the earth, it's an amazing sight. And when God interfaces with the earth, he's coming down to make some corrections. He's making it both in Isaiah's day and in Ezekiel's day. Corrections. We're going to straighten this out, God says. And he comes down to do that. Amazing. Did you know, and I put this next slide up here, the kingdom of heaven interacts with this world to change things. Remember Acts chapter 7, Stephen? Stephen in Acts chapter 7 was arrested for being a Christian, for preaching the gospel, and brought to trial. And he made this long speech in the book of Acts. When he got through with the speech, he said, you and your forefathers always resist the Holy Spirit. Well, they got mad at him, and they're going to stone him. But when he's about to be killed, he looks up and he sees Jesus. He said, look, heaven has opened and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne. And then when they begin to kill Stephen, he says, looks up again, there's Jesus standing, ready for action. And Stephen says, basically, receive my spirit. When God comes down into this scene, these scenes, and there are many others like this, you see the kingdom of heaven in this light. The kingdom of heaven has a king. And the kingdom of heaven is full of power and glory and amazing, amazing creatures. God makes all kinds of the diversity on the earth itself is amazing. There's not just one generic fish. I don't know how many thousands of species, maybe more than that. There's not one generic bird. God makes all kinds. That this diversity translates into the supernatural. God has all these creatures. Those creatures there are amazing and astounding, and they made Ezekiel fall on his face. And if you read other prophets, Daniel especially had those visions and fell on his face. That was overwhelming. And then you come to Hebrews, not on the screen here, but you come to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, where the Word of God says, angels are ministering spirits sent to serve us, those who are inheriting salvation. So you have angels working for you. You mean they look like those? Probably so. You mean they look like that? Those powerful creatures? There was one angel back in Hezekiah's day. Judah was being attacked by their enemies, about to be. And Hezekiah prayed and Isaiah prayed. And God sent an angel that took out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night, all by himself. What is heaven like? Looks to me like, wow, it's a busy place. And it can come and intersect with, Jesus called it a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven is here. It's beginning to be here. And it can intersect with this world. You don't always see it. Probably would scare you to death if you did. But this place is staggering and awesome and amazing. And we just get a little taste. We just get a little appetizer about what it's going to be like. You are not going to go to heaven and sit on a cloud and play a harp. You're going to be involved. We read that. We'll say more about that later, but we read that in Revelation, didn't we? You get involved. God's cause still goes on when you leave this planet and go to heaven. And then there's the resurrection day, and after we're all resurrected to be just like Jesus, more things are going on. This is a big deal, folks. Your life here is really closed in and compacted and kind of dreary compared to what it's going to be like in heaven. We're going to be involved as God's kids. We're going to be involved in all of what God is doing from now on throughout all eternity, if you can even say throughout eternity. Eternity just is. It doesn't begin, it doesn't end. I like this passage in Colossians chapter 1. It's on the last screen, on the last slide here. Do you know this passage? Some of you do. He rescued us, Jesus rescued us, God rescued us from the domain of darkness, or the kingdom of darkness, some versions have, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Colossians 1:13. He transferred us into the kingdom, or translated some versions say, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He did what? Got us out of Satan's kingdom and translated us into Jesus' kingdom. It's the kingdom of the Son that he loves, the kingdom of heaven. He translated us out. Okay, when's he going to get around to doing that? Oh, he already did. So you're already in heaven, in a way. You're in this part of heaven that has spilled off onto the earth and become the kingdom of God on earth, and so we're already there. Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, we have been raised to sit with Christ in heavenly places. We are there. You have eternal life. You have a part to play in this great drama going on around us. Great drama of God changing this world. God's beginning, the Father's beginning to put transfer this whole thing into the kingdom of this of heaven. Now, there's a lot of controversy about how that's all going to happen. But I'm not confused about this point. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Revelation talks about the kingdoms of men becoming the kingdom of God. Now it's become, instead of kingdoms of men, you got kingdom of God. We'll talk about that one later too. Amazing. So if you say, well, what's heaven really going to be like? Well, you haven't seen but a small sliver of it right now. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be the most exciting life you've ever lived. It's not going to be sitting around. I've had people tell me, heaven sounds kind of boring because, if you just get there and you rest from all your labors and you just, sing. It sounds like church all day long. A lot of people say, I don't want that. No, it's going to be the most exciting life you've ever lived. Man, some of us are getting close to going there, aren't we? If the Lord doesn't come back first, maybe he will. Wouldn't it be nice if he came back today and said, this is it, we're closing the whole thing out. We're going to get a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. There won't be any more evil for anybody else. So that would be great. Father, we're so thankful today that you've given us a little peek into your power and your grace and the way, awesome way that you work to transform and change this world. We thank you for that, Father. We are grateful to you more than we can say that you have brought us out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of heaven. We want to be good servants. We want to be good sons and daughters. We want to be good children in your kingdom. So we ask you, Father, to strengthen us, that we will not be on the wrong side of things, that we will not be on the wrong side as in these visions we just looked at, Father. The Jews, the Israelites, were on the wrong side of things quite often and suffered for it. We thank you, Father. You've given us yourself. You've given us your love. You've given us this kingdom to be ours. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.